Again, good evening. How are you guys doing tonight? Doing well? Yeah? Well, I'm glad. That was kind of half-hearted responses there, but I'm glad that you're here, and hopefully you're doing well, and we'll be doing even better as we leave here and as a result of being together. So my name is Travis Phillips. I'm the lead pastor here at Antioch Community Church. And again, we want to just welcome you, especially if you're a guest with us today. Thank you so much for coming and taking part of worship. We look forward to getting to know you. There is a guest card on your chair, and if you wouldn't mind filling it out, that can be your gift to us. And if you want to turn it in after the service, there's a guest table, and we have a little gift that we'd like to give you as well. So you're certainly welcome, and I hope that this feels like family, even if you are new here. So we have been going through a series out of Hebrews 11 on faith. And we're calling it By Faith. And really the reason that we are doing this series is because we feel like God has something that he is wanting to pour out into us as a church. That we're not just studying faith to learn more about it or to recognize men and women of faith in the Bible, though we've been doing those things. But really the core or foundational reason that we're learning about it is because we feel like God is wanting to give us more of it. As his people, as his church, there is a greater amount of faith that he wants to give us. And that is not just for fun. That is not just so that we can look better as a Christian, but it is with distinct purpose that he wants to pour out more faith into you and into me, and thus into us as a church, because he has plans and purposes for us. And we're not here just to do a religious set of activities or to do something that is probably good, or, you know, now I've got kids and so I should probably come back to church or any of those kinds of things. We're here to first meet with the living God and then to be equipped by the living God to live for the living God. And so he wants to pour out faith into us, and so that we might please him in all that we do. So that we might see a world influenced for the glory of God. So we won't just do church and do the religious thing, but so that we will be changed, we will be equipped by God to walk in faith. Because when we walk by faith, we see amazing things happen in the kingdom. And as we were worshiping, I sensed a bit of a challenge from God. And I felt like what he was saying was that faith is a little bit too messy for some of you. Faith is a little bit too messy for some of you when you really get down to it. And I'm not talking about a faith that says, oh yes, I believe in God, because we actually read in scriptures that even the demons believe in God and they shudder at him. They are in awe and in fear of him, but they don't express faith in God. They don't live lives by faith. And so we are called to live by faith. And when we do that, it gets a little messy because we step into things that we are unsure of. We step into realms or territories that we don't know the outcome. We can't wrap our minds around it. We've never been there before, so we don't know what it's going to look like, and it can often get messy. And when you step out by faith on behalf of others, you step into their lives believing God to change them like he's changed you, sometimes it backfires. Sometimes it gets messy. Sometimes people explode on you and it hurts, or emotionally you just get slimed or something like that. And it's just messy when we say to God, I will walk with you wherever you send me, wherever you call me to go, I'll go. It might, if you really give God that kind of latitude in your life and say, I trust you, you could end up living your life in the slums of India, serving the poor. And to a lot of people, that's a little more messy than they would like to think about living their lives. And so we want to be challenged by that. Say, God, you're right. I can say it about my own life. God, you're right. Sometimes for me, faith, when I think about just doing anything that you call me to, entering into difficult relationships or circumstances in people's lives and proclaiming the truth of God and the backlash that may come with that, or the resistance that may come with that. It's a little more messy than I like to please people. I like people to like me. I don't necessarily want to go into that place. And so I'm challenged by God that if it's messy, God, if it's difficult, I'm willing. I want to be willing to go there. And so this series is about God pouring faith into you and into me because he has a plan and purpose for us as a church. That there are things that he's wanting to accomplish in this valley that he is asking us to co-labor with him to see accomplished. And so we want to continually put ourselves in a place to say, yes, God, here we are. We are ready. We are willing. And not only are we willing, but we have so prepared for this. We have so walked with you that if we are a tool in the tool belt of God saying, okay, we're ready, we're accessible. Not only are we a tool, but we are a tool that is sharpened, that has been hewn, that is ready to go, that knows its task and purpose. And so we make ourselves available and willing before God for his plans and purposes because we know that they are good. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, and we have, I don't know how many weeks we've been in this series now. This is going on about 6 or 7 now, and we are to Abraham. Abraham is known as the father of faith, and so Hebrews 11 talks more about him than any other person, him and his wife Sarah, and we are going to be spending the next couple of weeks looking at the life of Abraham and how he lived it and how he became the father of faith. So read with me in Hebrews 11. I'm going to begin reading in verse 8 and go through verse 12. It says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. So we see Abraham as a man of faith, and there's a few things listed here. There'll be a few more listed next week of ways that Abraham demonstrated his faith in God. And the first one starts out with, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. So Abraham believed God, so much so that he was willing to go somewhere even though he did not know where he was going. God just said, okay, you're leaving today. Pack everything up. Gather up all your belongings. Talk to your family, to your servants. Load everything up. You're heading out. Okay, where are we going, God? I'll let you know. You just start walking. I'll let you know. And so Abraham, by faith, began walking. God had said, I have an inheritance for you. There is a land that I have designated for you. Won't you go? And one of the things God is highlighting for us tonight is trust. Trust and faith really go hand in hand. In fact, it might be hard to distinguish between one and the other. But as I try to distinguish between the two, I see trust as knowing God. I trust him because I know him. And faith is a result of trust. Because I trust him, I am able to make decisions and operate by faith. So it is the action point that comes out of the trust. And so really here at the beginning of Abraham's journey, God is saying, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And that can feel maybe like just a commonplace question, do you trust me? But if you think about that question, it always happens, or it always occurs in the context of relationship. I think about it in movies. I just saw one movie, National Treasure. It's an old movie, but I just saw it. And at one point, Nicolas Cage, the great actor that he is, reaches his hand to this girl, and I don't know who she is, but he says, "Do you trust me?" And she says, yes, you know. And he lets her go, and she falls, but she lands on the side of this little cliff thing. Same thing with Aladdin. And he, you know, Aladdin on the little magic carpet goes up to the terrace. He asks Jasmine, "Do you trust me?" And she's like, then she's like, "Oh wait, this is the street boy." And then she jumps out on the carpet for the magic carpet ride and the whole new world that she sees. But in both of those contexts, or any time that you would see that in a movie, there's something of intimacy that goes with it. Do you trust me? Do you know me well enough that you will jump off your little terrace and go flying around with me on a carpet? Do you know me? Do you trust me in that way? It's a matter of intimacy. Do you know me that well? And God will never ask you that question. He will never, the result of that question, if you say yes, will never be beyond what you can bear. So it starts smaller. God knows the degree to which you know him at this point. He knows. He knows how you've walked with him. He knows it all. And so when he asks you that question, it will be followed up by an action that you can handle. Not one that you maybe can wrap your mind around. It doesn't mean it's not going to take faith. But when you say yes to God, it is an action that you will be up for. And the thing that makes it intimate as well is the fact that you have to be vulnerable. When you are asked that question and you answer in the affirmative, you're automatically saying, "I am willing to be vulnerable." Because when somebody says, "Do you trust me?" you don't know what's next. What are they about to do? And so God is saying, "Do you trust me? Are you willing to be vulnerable and say, 'Yes, God, I trust you. I will go to the place that you are sending me, even though I don't know where it is. I will just begin walking.'" So Abraham demonstrated a great trust in God when he picked up everything and began to move and to settle in a different location. He trusted because he knew that God always had his best in mind. And that is a foundational level of trust that we must establish, that God is good and that he has your best in mind. If you don't believe that God has your best in mind, you are not very often going to be able to say, "Yes, God, I trust you." If you don't think that he is a benevolent, loving God, you won't be able to answer yes. You have to know that God always has our best in mind, even when we can't see it. I imagine Abraham could almost picture the land. He knew God was so good, so trustworthy, that he could picture the land that God would pick out for him. And here's another thing that I believe we can learn from Abraham as he set out to go with God. That he didn't trust and he didn't place his faith in his security, his family life and his standing in the community, in his home, in his peace, or in his comfort. Because he lost all of those things. When he said, "Okay, I'll pick up and go," he lost the home. He lost comfort. He lost his standing. He lost any kind of security that he had living in the location that his family for ages had lived. And he picked up and he moved, and so demonstrated that God is my home. God is my security. God is my refuge. In him, I find my standing. And so we place our faith not in something, but someone. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that later, but Abraham easily could have said, "But I have amassed these things here. I have these relationships. I have these connections. I have this security here. Why would I go?" And yet he went because his security was in God. Going on, verse 9, he says, "By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." And I like this. He lived in tents because he had a different mindset. He was willing to leave his home, and he lived in a city, so I'm guessing he didn't live in a tent. We don't really know, but he picked up and moved from his home, and he was willing to live in a tent and live in a tent for the rest of his life. Not only him, but it says the generations after him lived in tents, and he was willing to do that because he had a different mindset. His mind was set on something else, on somewhere else, on someone else. His mind was set on the foundations of the city whose architect and builder is God. A little messy. That's a little messy that by faith, okay, I will go. And now I'm living in a tent, and I used to have a house. And now I don't have a home. I'm living like a stranger, a foreigner in my own land. It's a little messy. But his mind was not set on those things. His mind was set on the foundations of the city whose architect and builder was God. He trusted God. By faith, he found something that was better. Better than a house, better than a foundation here on this earth. And he found, by faith, a foundation in God. And so that's what we desire as well. Let's move on. Verse 11. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. Abraham and Sarah believed God. That though they were way past childbearing age, and though they had received this promise years and years before, they continued to believe God. They continued to believe God because they considered him faithful. She considered him faithful. She put her faith in him. And so they continued without losing heart. I'm sure they lost heart along the way from time to time. But they kept coming back to God, saying, God, we continue to believe, and therefore we will keep trying and believing that children will come. And so we've learned from them that God's promises are true, that God's promises are trustworthy, even if they are delayed, even if they are well beyond the time when we thought they should have come. That God's promises, what he speaks, is trustworthy, even if it's delayed. We also learn that God's promises are trustworthy, even if they seem impossible, even if they seem unattainable, that God's promises are trustworthy. That as you find promises from God, whether it be in his word or whether it got God speaking to you through his spirit, by his word or by others in the church, his promises are trustworthy. They are sure, even when they seem unlikely or impossible. I want to give a little side note here. Because I think sometimes we can easily get confused when it comes to faith and loving God and considering him faithful and then obedience. So Abraham here showed that by obeying God, he received a blessing in the natural and in the supernatural. God had told Abraham that I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you a blessing to all people. I'm going to give you a son and you're going to become the father of many nations. And so Abraham was told that he was blessed and that he was going to be a blessing. And so he took that from God by faith. But I can guarantee you that it wasn't every day that he woke up in the morning joyful and happy and excited. In fact, he would go to God at times, we read in the scripture, and say, God, it's great that you're giving me all these things, but I have no heir. It's going to be passed down to my top servant. And so you've given me all this stuff, but it doesn't amount to anything. And God would remind him, no, you are going to have a son. I'm going to give you a son. You will have an heir. And so Abraham, even at times when he didn't feel it, continued to obey. He continued to obey God. He picked up and he moved his things. Next week, we're going to see how he obeyed when he was challenged to sacrifice his son, where he obeyed God. And at times, this is where we get confused, I believe. That we believe that we need to feel deeply this love and this emotional connection with God before we can obey. And if we don't feel that, then our obedience is superficial and shallow. And I feel like there's something that God wants to highlight here. And let me say this. First of all, I believe that there is that place in God to feel connected with him, that God never leaves us, he never forsakes us, he is always there with us. As humans, we at times will put a wall up. We will distance ourselves. We will do things that cause ourselves to remove ourselves from God. However, if we are able to continue, even when we don't feel the nearness that we have felt before, if we are able to continue to obey, obedience in itself is expressing love and intimacy to God. That's how we often express love and intimacy to God, is through obeying. Also, it's through worship and singing to him and thanking him and all those kinds of things. But on the days that you don't feel that, or for whatever reason you are feeling despondent, we are taught throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament especially, that to love God is to obey his commands, is to obey him. And so through that very act, in your obedience, you are expressing love and intimacy to him. Because if our right actions and our right responses were always conditional based upon what we were feeling, that would make it difficult in any relationship. Not even just with God, but if you only acted rightly towards someone that you were close to, if you only acted rightly towards them in attitudes and action, when you felt like it, or when you were having a good day, or when you felt really close to them, or when they had done something really great for you, that would put that relationship in jeopardy, in turmoil. But there is something of consistency in relationship that even when we don't feel like doing something, and you would especially know this in marriage, when you don't feel like doing it, if you say, well, I don't feel like it, so I'm not, well, then the other person is not going to feel like it, so they're not. And that puts you into a quick, negative, downward spiral that somebody has got to break and say, even though I don't feel like it, even though you've done nothing to make me want to do it, I'm going to do it because it's the right thing before God to love you, to respect you, to serve you, to honor you. And so in any relationship, we want to operate in obedience to the way that we are called by God to handle that relationship, in obedience to who we are supposed to be in regards to that relationship, and honor and serve and love and protect, even when the same hasn't been done for us. And so in the same way, I just want to put a little question mark beside that fallacy of, well, I'm not close to God, if I obey, it doesn't really mean anything. No, we continue to obey. We continue to draw near to God. And the emotional life of it, that will become more and more consistent when we know God more and more. When we really begin to understand his love, this won't even be an issue, because you will consistently feel the love of the Father. You will consistently understand that he does not remove you from his presence. You will more fully understand that you are his favorite, and that there is no one created like you for the purpose that you were created for. And so this won't even be an issue. You will just obey out of your love. But if at times you don't feel the ooey-gooey love stuff, you obey, and by obeying, you are showing and demonstrating your love. So we don't get caught up on a feeling, even though God wants us to feel close to him. And so from this one man, verse 12, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. So he walked with God. He obeyed God. He trusted God. And by faith, he saw the promise come to pass. And so in everything that we do, in all of life's decisions, we allow God to be the one that prompts those things. At a whole new level, God wants us to allow him to lead us by his word, by the things that he is speaking. At a whole new level, God wants us to understand what it looks like to allow him to lead our lives fully and completely. And that is part of the journey of faith that he's taking us on. I also want us to look at one more passage of scripture. It's in Romans 4. The Apostle Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, as he wrote letters to different churches that he helped to start, he would write them and encourage them and instruct them. And he talks quite a bit about Abraham and Abraham's faith. So I want to read Romans 4, verses 18 through 21. It says, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations." So that's kind of right where we picked up off there, yeah. "Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. And without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised." So this is the same story that we just read, but I want to pick up on a few of the things that Paul said that will help us to go a little deeper in understanding what our response is to be from what God is speaking to us this evening. So first of all, in verse 18, it starts with, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed." And from that, I take this. It is absolutely necessary and vital to possess abounding hope. To possess abounding hope. And hope is before faith. Hope is not built upon a specific word of God said this, and so I'm going to believe it and walk towards that. Hope that I'm talking about is more general. And we as believers, as the church, should be characterized by this abounding hope that today is good, tomorrow is good because God is good, and he is with us, and he is alive, and he's got good plans for me, he's got good plans for you. I have no reason to be discouraged, I have no reason to be depressed, I have no reason to doubt because God is with us. And so my life, our church, should be characterized by abounding hope, an overarching, advancing hope in the goodness of God and the goodness of our lives because of God. A significant piece, I believe, in seeing people come into the kingdom, of understanding God's love, of understanding how God is a good father, is going to come through your abounding hope in God. Romans 5:5 says, "Hope does not disappoint. It is the confident expectation of good coming. It is radical optimism for ourselves, our family, our friends, our church. Without hope characterizing our life, we will never sustain a consistent life of faith. If we don't first have the hope in God being good and all of those things, then we will never sustain a consistent life of faith. We might have faith here and operate in faith there, but abounding hope is a precursor to a consistent life of faith. So do people see you as a hope-filled person? When they see you, when they see your demeanor, when they see the way that you carry yourselves, when they hear what you talk about, when they hear how you talk about others or situations or the political climate or whatever it might be, do they hear an abounding hope? It will draw them to God. So Abraham, against all hope, in hope, believed. And so then he became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. And I just want to say this because he had been told that. He had been said, if you will believe, if you will walk by faith, I will make you this father over many nations. Your offspring will be as numerous as the sand on the seashore, the stars in the sky. And again, and this has been a point we've made before in this series, but it is necessary in being confident in hearing God. And we're not going to stay on that point, but to really operate by faith, we can't waver in our ability or our persistence in hearing God. That we continually pursue getting to know the voice of God. God, what are you speaking? Because if we don't know what he's speaking, we have nothing to place our, we have no specific thing to place our faith in. And so God wants to speak promises to you through his word. He wants to speak promises to you in as you spend time with him in your room. And he wants to confirm that and affirm those things through his church. And so we want to be confident in hearing God. Verse 19 goes on and says, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. And I feel like this is necessary, to face the facts. When we operate in abounding hope, and when that moves into faith, that doesn't mean that we are blindly optimistic, that we have to say, oh no, that's not a bad thing, that's going to be okay. It doesn't, because that is false. We can live with abounding hope and at the same time be honest about things that are difficult, things that cause trying circumstances, things that cause pain in people's lives. And so we don't have to be blind. In fact, it says he faced the facts without weakening his faith. So what does it look like to face the facts without your faith weakening? Think about someone that might be the object of your affection. Who is the object of your affection? That would be a spouse, that would be a family member, somebody that you are affectionate towards. And because you are affectionate toward them, you do creative things for them. Or if it's a mother, on Mother's Day, you write a nice note, or you call, or you do these kinds of things. They are the object of your affection. If you get really, you know, ooey gooey, you write poems, you light candles, you do all kinds of different things for the object of your affection, to show them that they truly are the object of your affection. And that's what it's for. It would be foolish to at some point along the way to have written an amazing poem, and as amazing as it may have been, and you might have even put some music to it and played it, and it was just incredible, heart-melting, all those kinds of things. But it would be foolish if that poem or that song became the object of your affection over the one that it was written for. That, okay, this becomes the object of my affection. Oh, I love this song. It was so good. It really was good. It worked. And so you become attached to the object, to the thing that was meant for the object of your affection. In the same way, I ask the question, who is the object of your faith? And it's God. That's an easy answer. God is the object of our faith. And so there's things that we do by faith, things that we attempt, that we go for in God, and at times we have seen those things not happen like we thought they would happen. And when something doesn't occur that we were believing for, that we were placing our faith in, we were really going for it, we had prayed for this sick person, or we believed for this person to be healed and they died, or we believed for this circumstance to be made right, for our parents' marriage to make it and it didn't, for this or for that, and it didn't happen. And as a result, our faith is weakened. Why is that? Because God was consistent. He didn't change, and he was to be the object of our faith. But at times, our faith is weakened because we place our faith in the result of what we were believing for, of what we were hoping for, of what we were praying for. And when that doesn't happen, our faith weakens. But really, that's the same way that it would be if we have an object of affection and we write this poem and so the poem doesn't work or it doesn't have the effect that we want or something, and so we get disappointed in the object of our affection. It doesn't make any sense to put our hope or our affection in that thing, and it doesn't make any sense to put our faith in the thing that we were believing for, in the action of faith. Our faith is solely in God, and he is unchanging. And so that is how Abraham was able to not weaken in his faith, though he faced the facts about his life, about his circumstances. He continued to consider God trustworthy and consistent. And so his faith was able to increase, though it maybe seemed irrational. So God is the object of our faith. Don't let a circumstance that doesn't happen the way that you hoped it would cause your faith to weaken. God is the object of our faith, and when we trust him, our faith remains strong. Lastly, let's read verses 20 and 21 there. It says, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. So it is absolutely necessary to rid ourselves of unbelief. He was able to get rid of unbelief because unbelief causes wavering. And we're not going to stay there because we had a message that kind of centered in on unbelief and how a spirit of unbelief would like to rest in our hearts and our minds. But unbelief will always cause us to waver. It will always provide a nagging doubt that's just consistently on our mind that doesn't allow us to walk by faith. It doesn't allow us to take the step of faith. On the contrary, it is absolutely necessary instead to hold on to the promise. To hold on to the promise that God gives. And not let go. Not let go. But to hold on to it with all of your might. And I love how it says, because he was fully persuaded. Abraham was fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. He understood who God was, and he was fully persuaded. What's it going to take for you to get there tonight, in the days and weeks, months to come, to be fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he has spoken over your life? And again, I believe it goes back to trust, to knowing him, to knowing his character, so that then you can become fully persuaded. And that is a very freeing place to be. For any of you who are kind of back and forth in this difficult place with faith, if I want to believe God, but I kind of don't, or I want to go for it in God, but I kind of want this stuff of the world too, and I want this and that, it's a back and forth. That is miserable. It's not where you were meant to live. You are meant to live in this beautiful place of being fully persuaded that God is who he says he is, and he will do and accomplish what he says he will do and accomplish, and I am his son, I am his daughter, and I am free to live with him. And I'm fully persuaded of it. So there's no doubt ringing around in the back of my mind. There's no hesitancy. I'm able to live free and fully pursue the promises of God on my life. And then you become a passionate person. I sat by a lady on a plane two weekends ago, I guess, and she was a nutrition buff, fanatic, whatever you want to say. And she she knew a lot about it, and she even worked in the field and sold this product, and she gave me one I was supposed to add to my water, and it was like just greens, and it was this powdery greens, and it like clouded up my water into this like green monster thing, and I drank it very politely, and it was terrible. And she even admitted that wasn't a very good one. But she was very, and I even asked her. I was like, because I was telling her how I was a pastor, and I asked her because I know for me as a pastor, and or just anyone that's passionate about Jesus, and people kind of find that out, they're like, oh, okay, and they begin acting a little differently and that kind of thing. And I asked her, I was like, how is it with your friends, like when you're out to eat, or do people like give you a hard time, or do they feel weird to eat around you? And because she was passionate about it, and it was like, I was nervous. I didn't eat my cheese nips that they gave me because I was nervous about what she would think about me. As we were drying, I just stuck in my backpack and ate them later. But it was just 100 calorie packs, right? So it wasn't bad. But that's the kind of passion she had, because she was like fully persuaded. She was like angry and upset about it because she's like, people are killing themselves and they don't even know it. And I was like, well, yeah, you're probably right. And but she was like passionate about this, and because she was fully persuaded that people were killing themselves, that this stuff was terrible, and I agree that a lot of stuff we eat is not good for us, but she was fully persuaded. She was fully persuaded, and she was living her life for that cause. She loved her job. She loved what she got to do. She had just come from a conference promoting all these greens and different things, and it was great that she had this kind of passion. And in the same way, we want to have the same type of persuasion over our lives, that we, beyond any doubt, believe that people need Jesus, that they need what he has to offer, because without it, they're dying, they're killing themselves, they're going the wrong direction, they're not going to be satisfied, they're not going to be fulfilled, because abundant life, eternal life, is only found in Jesus. And we live with that kind of passion, that kind of purpose, because we are fully persuaded. I want to end the message by reading from Romans 4 again. And it's the same passage, actually, that we just read, with a couple of verses added on to the beginning and the end. But I want to read it out of the version of the Bible called The Message. And I just want you to listen. It's going to be up on the screen if you are a visual person as well. If you're not, you can just close your eyes. But I just want you to listen, because I like what he captured as he interpreted this passage. So I'm going to be reading Romans 4, verses 17 through 23. We call Abraham father, not because he got God's attention by living like a saint, but because God made something out of Abraham when he was a nobody. Isn't that what we've always read in Scripture? God saying to Abraham, I set you up as father of many peoples. Abraham was first named father and then became a father because he dared to trust God to do what only God could do, raise the dead to life, with a word make something out of nothing. When everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway, deciding to live not on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. And so he was made father of a multitude of peoples. God himself said to him, "You're going to have a big family, Abraham." And Abraham didn't focus on his own impotence and say, "It's hopeless. This 100-year-old body could never father a child." Nor did he survey Sarah's decades of infertility and give up. He didn't tiptoe around God's promise, asking cautiously skeptical questions. He plunged into the promise and came up strong, ready for God, sure that God would make good on what he had said. That's why it is said Abraham was declared fit before God by trusting God to set him right. But it's not just Abraham. It's also us. The same thing gets said about us when we embrace and believe the one who brought Jesus to life, when the conditions were equally hopeless. The sacrifice Jesus made us fit for God, set us right with God. So Lord, we just want to be a people who plunge into you.